Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Praise God. Did you bring a Bible this morning?
Yes.
Good. Open up to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Praise God. While you're turning to that, I want to just kind of give a quick little review of some of the things that we've been talking about, because we are on a series right now, and until the Lord says otherwise, we're just going to stay on this. Amen? This started just with a one-message sermon that has now turned into, this is message number 11. He's done that before. Amen. But what we're talking about, the title, the simple title is Go to Church.
Love it.
Now, the obvious would be, well, we're here.
Yeah.
So it's not just go to church, it's why God wants you to go to church. What happens when you're in church? That way, not only you're reminded why you come here, but also when people are asking, well, why do I need to go to church? Because I've noticed a lot of believers, a lot of Christians don't have that answer. Well, I just know we're supposed to go. The Bible says we're supposed to go. Well, yes, it does.
Yeah.
But why? And that's what we've been dealing with, why we go to church. The first thing we dealt with is in John chapter 11, where we see Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he commands him to come forth. And, of course, Lazarus has to respond. When you come to church, you got to respond.
Yes.
Amen. And it's not just the amens. You've got to respond to what God's doing in the house. You've got to respond to the message that's being preached, because it's not the preacher putting a message together. It's God depositing a message in the preacher for the believer sitting in the congregation. But you have to respond. You've got to receive it. You've got to do something with it. Amen? Lazarus had to respond. He could have stayed in the tomb like most of the church does today. God's saying, come, and they're saying, no.
Right.
If you want me to come, you'll come get me.
Wow.
That's not how it works in this kingdom.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
But the reality is, he is sending people to get you.
Yeah.
He sent neighbors. He sent family members. He sends preachers. He has, you know, we got streaming. We got different ways that God is trying to get people's attention. You still got to respond. Now, thankfully, he responded, but also what happened next is why we need the church. Because Jesus commanded his disciples to go loose him.
Yes.
That word loose carries the same exact meaning as anointing, to lift burdens and destroy yokes. He commanded his disciples to loose him from his grave clothes. It takes a church to help believers to walk out this salvation, because it takes believers who have already gone there, won that battle, beaten those things, and have destroyed the grave clothes themselves, that they know how to get you out of the message you're in.
That's right.
So it takes the church to help get the grave clothes off and destroy them so you don't put them back on.
Amen.
When Jesus commanded his disciples to go loose him, that was a great picture of what the church would be going forward. It takes believers, elders, amen. And, of course, you know, we also, you know, dealt with some other things in there. But just for time's sake, we'll just keep moving. The second message we dealt with is Matthew chapter 22. And we see that there's this, Jesus gives this parable about this wedding supper. In that study, we found out that you can't serve God however you want.
Right.
You know, Jesus invited everybody that should have been there, and everyone had their excuse. The king got ticked off. That's a picture of our God. The invitation is there for those who are supposed to be there, should be there, understanding, yet they have excuses why.
Yeah.
And then, of course, he said, fine, they don't want to come, invite the good and the bad, King James.
Yeah.
That means everybody's invited. But there's an expectation from our God that you're not just going to show up however you want. That if you're going to walk in this kingdom, you're going to walk with this God, that God expects you. It's a reasonable understanding from our God. Yeah, the scriptures tell us it's our reasonable service.
Right?
Right? That there's an expectation from God that we're going to serve him the way he said. In that wedding supper, in this culture, you couldn't just show up however you wanted. When you showed up to those in that culture that day, to the wedding, you'd be presented a garment. That way, everybody in the wedding would look the same. Because it's not about them. It's about the one getting married. In our case, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ, our King. That we're expected, it's our reasonable expectation to put on Christ, to walk in Christ, and we dealt with that you can't serve God however you want. So you come to church to find out, how do we walk with this God? How do we live with this God? How do we live with ourselves as we're growing in this God? Amen. And you go to church and you find those things out. With the third message we dealt with in Luke chapter 18 about spiritual posture. We dealt with the Pharisee and the publican. That not only do we have to learn how to walk with God, you got to learn how to approach God. That you can't just come into his house and just approach him however you want. Now, thank God he's got mercy. He allows us to grow and mature in things. But after a while, you got to grow up. Say, grow up.
Grow up.
Never mind. We need to grow up. And of course, you know, we find out that you learn this in the house of God, that you just don't come in and do whatever you want in here.
Right?
Right? This isn't a free-for-all. God likes things decent and in order. And we see this all through the New Testament, where God is dealing with, through the Holy Spirit, through mostly the Apostle Paul dealing with the church and the church governments, telling us, listen, you can't just do what you want. You can't just act how you want. This is how God wants things. This is how God needs things. This is why God expects these things to be this way, right? So we dealt with spiritual posture on how we approach God. Even when we're not where we should be in our walk, we can still approach God. So we talked about spiritual posture. You learn that in church. We talked about in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Red letters, Jesus speaking. You come to church to learn the voice of God.
Yes.
Amen. You learn the voice of God by learning the word of God.
Right.
As you learn the word of God, you get to know his voice. That way, when you're outside here and you hear something contrary to this, what's the statement that we all make? That doesn't sound like him. Well, it's not him speaking per se, but it's his word. We associate his voice with his word. So you come in here to learn his word, therefore you know his voice, and that way be a human, a demon, or your own thoughts telling you something contrary to this, you go, that ain't his voice. I can recognize that's not his voice. You learn his voice in here. No offense, but you can't learn it on the internet. Thank God for it when it's used as a good tool, but most of the time it's not a good tool. It's causing more issues and more problems. So you come to church to learn his voice. Amen. We talked about it in our fifth message. We talked in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We talked about there's an anointing in the house of God. By the laying on of hands by the presbytery, that's one portion of it. But even sitting in church, you and I have no idea the deposits that are being made by God.
Amen.
And they're not just because God has nothing better to do. It's because he has an appointment for you.
Yes.
He's got something for you to do. Something in this life. It may not be a pulpit type ministry, but you have a pulpit somewhere.
Yes.
He's going to bring you somewhere. He's got something for you to do. So when you come to church, every time the word is preached, no matter what the word is, God is making deposits in you, getting you ready for that day that he reveals to you what you're called to do.
Awesome.
Amen.
Yes.
And sometimes it's just going to back to that workplace, going to your family and just sharing what God preached on Sunday to you, how it changed your life, how it set you free. Amen. So you come to church to get those deposits from God for the appointments that he has you for. The next message that we dealt with was in Acts chapter 6, and we talked about the seven original deacons. Because it's not just about the appointment, it's keeping the appointment. Because that's the issue today. Brother Hagin, he's in heaven. He's been in heaven for a couple of decades now. But he's made this statement years ago. He said, the anointing is easy to get. It's hard to keep. Amen. So when you come to church, it's easy in a church setting like this here to sit here and feel the presence of God, get the anointing of God. It's when you leave here that you have to fight to keep that anointing. Amen. Well, the same thing is true in your walk with God. Yeah, it's easy to serve God in here.
Yes.
It should be easy to serve God in the house of God, right? You don't have all that opposition of the world. You don't have the opposition of your family who makes fun of you when you're out of here because they're not in here to make fun of you. So it's easy to serve God in here, right? But it's when you leave here. Now, what we dealt with in that setting, because we had two of the first two names that were mentioned, they went on to do some pretty cool miracles that God worked with them and God did some pretty amazing things. And then, of course, the last guy that was mentioned, he had an issue. Jesus, in his final letter to the church, what we call it the book of Revelation, Jesus identifies him and his doctrine,
yes,
his behavior, his lifestyle. And Jesus, red letter, says, I hate. He didn't say hate very often, but he said, I hate their practices. That means their behavior, how they live. And I hate their doctrine, what they're teaching and what they're peddling. And his attitude, because as we study him and we find out what his problem was, he was the original church hurt person.
Yes.
Because he got corrected and he didn't like the correction. And because of that, instead of dealing with it and adjusting himself,
right,
He went off and attacked the church. He attacked Jesus. He attacked the, you know, what the apostles were doing. And that's not anything that's different today. We still see that today. So it's not just a matter of coming to church to understand what the appointment is. You got to fight to keep the appointment. Because there's some issues in this life that Satan knows, and he's a master. I hate giving him any credit, but he's a master at. He understands that believers, if they get to the point and the place that he can start to meddle with and mess with, he'll use two areas. Number one, familiarity.
Yes.
If you start to get so familiar with, now we should be familiar with the voice of God, the presence of God. We should be able to recognize it quickly. We should be able to recognize the enemy quickly. But I'm talking about familiar to the point where it's, oh, it's just.
Right.
It's just church. That's just pastor's opinion. Oh, no. This is what the Word of God says.
Yeah.
Oh, that's just the Bible. Oh, no. This is the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah.
This is God's spoken word to us. It's not just. But that attitude, because that first sin that happened in the garden was based off of familiarity. That's why they got in trouble. They got so accustomed to God that when Satan came and peddled his lie, they developed this attitude of, well, yeah, it's just God. He loves us. We walk with him. We'll be okay. And God said, no, I'm not changing my word for you. I told you, the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die, despite what you think. And that's what happened. So familiarity is an issue. You got to fight that off to keep the appointment. But the second thing you got to fight off is weariness.
Yes.
Weariness. The Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. Well, doing what? Well, if you're standing and believing for something, faith, your faith walk, you're believing for God's miracles to come, you're believing for God to move, standing in faith, okay, that's well-doing. How about serving in the house of God?
Yes.
How about walking out your Christian faith? Amen. The Bible says, Thessalonians says that we're supposed to work out.
Yes.
Work out. Say work.
Work.
You don't work to get to heaven.
Right.
No, we're saved by grace.
Right.
But grace without faith is dead. So you got to trust and believe that what God did is going to work for you, because it does work for you.
Amen.
But because we're saved by grace, we're going to do something.
Yes.
Now, it's not work if you enjoy what you're doing. But you're deceiving yourself to say that at the beginning of all of this, it wasn't work. Because at the beginning, your flesh was fighting you.
Right.
You weren't fighting or working against God. You were working against your flesh. To deal with and get your flesh submitted to, no, we're going to walk with God. We're going to serve God. He saved us. He delivered us. And I'm not submitting to this. It took a little work to put yourself down so he could be lifted up. Amen. But you don't work to get to heaven. But if you don't deal with that weariness, familiarity and weariness is the breeding ground for offense. And that's what happened with Nicholas. And that's what cost him his appointment. We have no idea who he could have been. You know, we say that about Judas, but I never hear it about him. If Judas hadn't betrayed Jesus, what would we be preaching about him today? What could we be talking about him today? What type of ministry would he have had today if he had not dealt with himself, which allowed Satan to finally get in there? Because same thing, familiarity. He got tired of doing the good thing, the right thing. Offense came in. And he opened up the door to Satan to betray Jesus. God didn't appoint him for the betrayal. God just knew he would betray. Right? So you got to fight to keep the appointment. Why? Because the next message that we preached on, we dealt with that same topic. We dealt with the same idea. You and I have no idea how big the appointment is. We have no idea how far God is going to use you. Whether you see it in this lifetime or not, you have no idea. Right? Now, we went back to the original deacons. First one is Stephen. Stephen, we know what happened with him. He served at the tables. Miracles happened. He's the only person we see in the scriptures that when he was being stoned for preaching the word of God, that Jesus stood up from his throne to receive him into heaven. We don't see anywhere else in the scriptures that that happened. Never mind that. It said many miracles happened just at the hands of Stephen.
Yeah.
He's just serving in the back room. He's not preaching at the pulpit. He's just serving in the house of God. But then Philip, the evangelist, we see him, God commands him to go into the desert. We only see that he preaches to one person, the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yeah.
One person in the desert, that's it. Yet the results of that one meeting, 2,000 years later, the results of that are still speaking and preaching for themselves. So we talked about that. Then we also talked about a Sunday school teacher dealing with kids that are just hyperactive. Bunch of boys that, you know, they just basically want it out of the service, out of the sanctuary. They're disrupting. So it's your job. Go deal with them. In the 1800s, that guy, never knowing that, because he chased down all those boys to make sure that when they left his Sunday school, they knew Jesus Christ, that he even followed one of them to his job because he took that appointment serious. 76 years later, the results would be one led another, led another, led another, that a young Billy Graham would give his life to Jesus Christ because of that faithfulness of one Sunday school teacher. 2.2 billion people, they say, he led to the Lord. You and I may never know how big the appointment is. God does. Satan is terrified of how big that appointment could be. That's why he tries to get people messed up and goofed up. That's why he'll do everything he can to get you offended with your pastor, get you offended with your church, because he knows that the appointment will be established in the house of God. Because that way the hands of the presbytery can lay hands on you, not just for the appointment, but also for the anointing that you need to go out and fulfill it. Amen. So we come to church for a lot of these reasons, that God does things in here that he won't do out there. Amen. We talked about Luke 21, my wife kind of referenced it, you know, in her exhortation as far as look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, why? Because there's signs. God is showing us. He's indicating to us what's coming. It is coming.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. He's coming very soon for his church.
Right.
We got to be ready. We got to be paying attention to the signs. And of course, in that, we're not just talking about the signs of his return, but how about the signs that he's giving to you and me right now when you come to church?
Right.
When the word is being preached, there's signs to you. There's signs that something's not right in your life.
Yeah.
Not that God is picking on. He's trying to upgrade you.
Yes.
Right? You know, and I gave the illustration. I'm going to give it again. You know, I have these two trucks. I love these trucks. Completely different. Made by the same manufacturer, same basic engine size, but they are not the same truck whatsoever. The older of the two, I've rebuilt the truck. So it's got all brand new parts in it, except it's 54-year-old technology. Even though everything is brand new, that's like when you and I first get born again. Everything's made new.
Right.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. You're a new creation in Christ.
Yeah.
But that does not mean that you've been upgraded the way God wants you upgraded
right.
yet. As you continue to come to church, you start to find out there's some things that you need to grow in. There's some things that God needs to adjust you in. Amen.
Yeah,
don't ask me how I know this. But I know both those trucks can do 100 miles an hour on the highway. The newer of the two, I can drive like this.
Uh-oh.
And you'd never know you're doing 100 miles an hour. Nice and smooth. Precise on the road. It's not trying to run you off the road by itself. The other truck, you're holding on like this. You know what that is? That's a sign. That's an indicator. We need an upgrade here.
Yeah.
We can't do the same thing that we want to do in that state. We got to be upgraded. You can't do what God has for you to do unless he upgrades you.
Yes.
Amen. And you come to church, so as the word's being preached, as God is dealing with things and it's dealing with you, you're starting to realize, wait a minute, I need to be upgraded here. And God's saying, that's what I've been trying to tell you. You can't go where I want you to go. You can't do what I want you to do. You can't do what I need you to do unless I upgrade you first.
So good.
Amen. So you come to church to be upgraded. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen staring at a computer screen. Or looking at the TV. Now, God can. God will talk to you. God will deal with you. But it's the house of God where the anointing of God is, where God begins to upgrade you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We talked about, because we had a baby dedication a couple services ago, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that they should go. For when they are old, or even when they're old. That means when they get older, they're not going to depart from this. Now, we use that and we believe that if those prodigals who go off, because we taught them, we trained them in the house of God, it's in there.
Yeah.
They can't escape it. God will deal with them. Amen. And in Jesus' name, may they come back and God will lead them back. Amen. But how about a greater testimony that they grew up in the house of God, they stayed in the house of God, and even when they were old, they never departed God.
Yes.
And we dealt with two verses, Ephesians chapter 6 and Hebrews 10, with this word provoke. Hebrews 10, 24 tells us to provoke one another unto good works. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath. What does that mean? That means stir them up. But it's not just stir them up. It's talking about training them. They're going to follow your example. They're going to follow your lead. They're going to do what you do. So if you live a life that's excited to serve God and excited to go to the house of God, you're going to have children who are excited to serve God and excited to go to the house of God. If you've got children, or if you yourself are one who makes an excuse why you don't need to go, why you don't have to go, I'm too busy today, the sports team's on today, we got to go fishing today, God's important except for when, then don't be shocked when later on in life your kids have the same attitude.
Exactly.
Let's get off of that. Praise God.
Amen.
Last Sunday, John chapter 20, we dealt with Thomas. Doubting Thomas, and we talked about the house of God, going to the house of God. Why you go to church? Because when we used him on the other side, when you're not here, missed opportunities to grow in faith. In that account in John chapter 20, Jesus says three times, "Peace be unto you," as he's talking to the disciples. Now, some of them had already been in all the church services, that they'd already seen Jesus show up. Thomas was not. And when he heard about it, he said, unless I see him for myself, unless I put my finger in his hand and my hand through his side, I will not believe. Jesus shows up and says, come here, Tommy. I heard what you said. And I'm sure at that point, no, I believe you, I believe you. No. I heard what you said. We're not moving forward till we do what you said you're going to do. So put your finger, put your hand. And then he deals with me. He says, you know, blessed are you because you've believed, because you've seen.
Yeah.
But how much more blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe?
Amen.
But those three words were, three times he says, peace be unto you. What he was talking about, the meaning of that is, may your faith increase because of the attendance, because of showing up, because of being around. When you're in the house of God to see God proving his word preached. It does something to a believer. It deposits more faith. It increases our faith. It moves our faith into a deeper level where we trust him.
Amen.
Because we've seen him prove himself, because God says, I will prove my word preached.
Yes.
Not just prove what you believe. Not just prove what you want. But he says, I will prove my word preached. And how will they hear it preached unless they have a preacher? Right here in church. Now, yes, it happens outside of here, and it should, but it should happen in here more frequently.
Amen.
And when you come to church, it builds your faith, because you haven't missed those opportunities for God to show you that he's still in the miracle working business. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's the 10 things that we've already talked on, touched on. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Are you there?
Yes.
Joshua chapter 1, this is my verse. One of my favorite verses. I live by this verse. Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Pause. God has no suggestions. God only has commandments. He's not making a suggestion to anybody, nor has he ever. And with that, nor will he ever. So he says, have I not commanded thee? Meaning, Joshua, this is not the first time you've heard this. Now, if you know the scriptures and you study the Bible, you know this, that multiple times, even in the book of Deuteronomy, God has said the same thing to him. Moses said the same thing to him. Now God is reminding him of the things that he's commanded him. Have I not commanded thee, be strong. Say, be strong.
Be strong.
And of good courage. Say, good courage.
Good courage.
That's what I want to deal with this morning for a few moments. Good courage. Amen. But let's finish the verse. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Say it, he's with me.
He's with me.
Say it again, he's with me.
He's with me.
Now say it like you really believe it. He's with me.
He's with me.
Amen. He is with me wheresoever thou goest. God gives a commandment. It's not a suggestion. God has given the same commandment today. It's not a suggestion. You have to learn how to be of good courage. Which means it's not automatic, but it is possible. And if he's commanding it, that means it's possible for everybody. Now, my pastor says it. Some of you have heard him actually preach it here. That within every human being, there's the potential of courage or cowardice. You're not born with courage. You know, there's not some person who's just born with this natural courage. No, it's developed. Amen. And you and I need to learn how to do this, and not by the way the world thinks, but what God has to say about it. that especially in the day that you and I live in, more so today now than in recent history, because even in the Christian nation, the nation you and I grew up in, the nation that hopefully that you're still praying for. Not, I am biased because I live here, but at the same time, I do know what's going on in the rest of the planet, the greatest planet on the earth. Not because the nation itself is great, but because the God of this nation is great. Amen. Throughout history, this is the only nation that was ever pioneered and established to worship our God freely according to His word. Only nation ever that we founded for Him. That's why this nation is the greatest. And still today, God's hand of blessing is upon it. But just because God's hand was upon it doesn't mean it will always be that way. And now today, you know, many of us came out of the 70s, 80s, you know, where everybody went to church. That ain't the case today. We came out of a season not that long ago. Nothing was open on Sundays because it was considered God's day. That ain't the case anymore. There was a season all that not that long ago that at the end of the day, we would end the day. All programming would go off, but it would end with the national anthem. And our day would start with the national anthem. Every television program. It wasn't all that long ago. We're talking like not even 30, a little bit 30 years ago or so. We still had that here in this nation. Ain't the case anymore. So it does take some great courage today to walk with God, to serve God, and to live this. In here, it shouldn't take a whole lot of courage. But once you walk out those doors, once you go back to the workplace, once you go back to some of your families, oh, it's going to take some courage to be able to walk with God and stand for the things of God.
Amen.
And God is not giving you a suggestion about it.
Right.
He's commanding you. You're going to have to be of good courage. So what does that mean? Well, the courage that we're talking about here, it's not this arrogance. It's not this, you know, just, he's bold. That's what he's talking about. No. Boldness is a product of courage. Because without biblical courage, it's arrogance.
Yeah.
There is a difference. I know a lot of arrogant people. I know a lot of arrogant people, you know, in every walk and realm of life. We're not talking about arrogance. We're talking about holy biblical courage that you and I live by. Amen? The word courage or good courage in the Hebrew, it deals with these meetings. And now some of the guys who are at our men's meeting this morning, we preached on this a little bit. We talked about some of this. And I told them I was going to be preaching on this morning. So if they don't get this, we'll deal with them next Sunday on Father's Day. But to be of good courage means to be alert, both physically and also mentally. Well, that doesn't make sense. To be alert, yeah, that means you got to be paying attention. Pay attention to what? Be paying attention to the things that are trying to rob your courage. Being attentive to the very things that are trying to simmer you down.
Yes.
To calm you down. To dumb you down. Now, if Satan thought that he could get to you just by showing up in his red jumpsuit, pitchfork, and that would do it, that's all he would do. But he's not stupid. He's arrogant, but he's not stupid. He usually uses people to do that. To get you to calm down, to simmer down, to quiet down.
Yep.
If we're going to be of good courage according to the scriptures, I mean, you got to be on alert, paying attention. Amen.
Amen.
It means also to be steadfastly in your mind. You got to settle some things. You got to make up your mind about some things. We live in a day that the body of Christ can't seem to figure out which end is up.
Right.
Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but, well, there's your problem. Your big old but. Because the moment you say but, that means you don't believe it. You're not settled.
Right.
Well, I know, but, no, you don't know. Because if you knew, there'd be no but. That'd be the end of the conversation.
Right.
So this courage, it's being alert, being steadfast in your thinking. Doesn't the Bible tell us not to be double-minded?
Yes.
Not going back, tossed to and fro, which is why you need the church.
Right.
the preaching, the fivefold ministry, to help you to grow and mature so you're no longer children being tossed to and fro with every strange wind of doctrine. Book of Ephesians, right? So we're talking about why you go to church. Courage is not only taught, shown, demonstrated, but you get the spirit of right here in church. And once you get it, it also helps you to grow in it. One of the reasons why we go to church. Because you start to hear these stories about these men and women of the scriptures. And preachers who have been around, you know, long enough, they start to have stories of their, you know, not boasting on themselves, but what God has done. But also stories of other preachers and ministers and different things that we've heard. Because you may not know all these stories. But the preacher brings that and say, hey, listen, this is how this works. This is what this one did. This is what this one did. This is one, how God showed up and delivered that one. And believers are sitting there go, really? Yeah. It's not just the accounts that we have in the scriptures, but also the modern accounts. Amen. You learn that in church. Amen. To help build and strengthen your faith in God, saying, wait a minute, if they can do this, I can do this. Because the scriptures say that God's no respecter of persons, right? So if he'll do it with this one, he'll do it with you. So we got to be alert. Settle our minds. We got to become established. Established. Say established. We could also say it this way. Put some roots down. That means be planted. If you want to grow in God, you've got to find a church and be planted in it.
Right.
Now, it's another message for another time, but you've got to be planted in the house that God has called you to.
Yes.
You know, because if I bring a palm tree from Florida and I try to plant it up here, through the summer months, it may look pretty cool. Come November, that tree's not going to like me.
Right.
Come springtime, the tree's probably dead. Right? Because it's not supposed to be planted up here. But if you go down to Florida, California, that's where it's supposed to be planted. So you got to be planted where God has called you to be. And where your God has called you to be, you got to put your roots down.
Amen.
Don't keep pulling up your roots.
Right.
You know, one of my friends, he preached this because, you know, they live, you know, down south, and his father was, you know, had like this little farm, and he was given this illustration about, I don't remember what he was planting, but I think it was corn. And, you know, he wanted to just go plant some corn of his own, so he planted some corn. And then the next day, he dug up the corn to see if anything was growing. Guess what didn't grow? Corn. And, of course, he was a kid when he was doing this, but he said that he did this multiple times, and then, of course, every time his father's like, no, you got to let it grow. You can't just dig it back up. So he gave it a day. Then he gave it a week. Then he kind of sort of gave it a month. And then he started to see, okay, now something sprung up, and then he dug it up. No, you got to let it go to full maturity. This is why you got to be rooted,
yes.
Planted. Don't pull your roots up, because every time you pull those things up, you're killing the harvest, the crop that God has for you. Amen. So planted, established. It also means to fortify or to harden. Not only do you have to settle yourself, settle your mind, you've got to fortify it.
Yes.
You've got to guard it, protect it. Well, how do you do that? The Word of God.
Amen.
Right? And then, of course, it continues to go on, meaning, you know, to prevail, to strengthen oneself, to make strong or stronger. This is all attached to courage. See, courage isn't just this attitude.
Right.
Courage is, it's... The scriptures, we're going to look at it again in just a moment, but it was said about Caleb. Actually, I'm watching the clock here. In Numbers, it says about Caleb. You remember Caleb, right?
Yes.
We had Joshua and Caleb,
right.
The only two from the original group that actually made it into the promised land.
Yep.
Joshua, because he became the leader, he replaced Moses after Moses died. God commanded him. That's what we're dealing with right now. This is why God is saying, listen, be of good courage.
Right.
This wasn't just because, hey, you're just going to have the greatest day. No, he's about to take on an assignment that some people don't like.
Exactly.
Some people are, I've lived this. Some people are pulling, wait a minute, that's not the way Moses did things. But also, I think Joshua in his own thinking had that, well, that's not the way Moses did this. So, Lord, I'm not Moses. You're right, you're not. You're Joshua.
Amen.
If I called you to be Moses, you would have been Moses. I created you to be Joshua. You're Joshua. Now go do what Joshua is supposed to do.
Yes.
Amen. So Joshua has the right attitude. But it says about Caleb. It says that Caleb had a different spirit. Actually, let's go there really quick. Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Catch up to me. But Numbers 14, starting verse 21, it says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness..." So they saw the miracles of God. So just because you're in God's house, just because you see what God is doing, doesn't mean these things are automatic. Because it starts off saying that God's glory, they saw the miracles, they saw the signs, they saw the wonders in Egypt, in the wilderness. But then it goes on to say, "These men have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them provoke me to see it." In other words, no matter what they say now, God's made up his mind. It's a done deal. That's another message for another time, but you can push God far enough where he says he's done. Yeah. Don't do that. Right. That's why I work so hard to preach what I preach, that you don't push God so far.
Exactly.
Amen. 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit." He had another spirit? Yeah, he had a different attitude. There was something in him that was different. "Because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, will I bring him into the land whereunto he went." He went. He's already seen it. He's been there. He knows what's in there. How many of you have been in the house of God long enough that you know and you've seen the promises of God working in somebody else's life?
Yes.
It may not have come to pass in your life yet, but you've seen it working in somebody else's life. You've seen it.
Yes.
And if God is no respecter of persons, it's only a matter of time before you experience it.
Right.
Or are you going to be like the other group who have seen the miracles, but yet you've become dismayed? Because wasn't that the commandment of God to Joshua? To be of good courage? But don't be dismayed. See, dismayed is the opposite of courage. Dismayed is where discouragement comes in. This is where it changes your posture.
Yeah.
It changes your attitude.
Yeah.
It changes your faith level. It's all these little, we might call them disappointments, that Satan will use. Your mind will use.
Yeah.
Other humans will come and say, "Well, you know, God did it for this one, but it doesn't look like it's ever going to happen for you. Your brain says that. Well, I saw it happen, but I don't know if he'll do it for me." Then you haven't settled who God is.
Right.
You haven't settled it in your mind or your heart who God is and what he's able to do. Amen. But it says about Caleb, he had a different spirit. Because not only is God going to bring him into the promised land, he's going to bring him into the land that he's already seen. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that went into the land and came back and said, "Let's go get it now.
Yeah.
We got this." They came back, you remember the account, they're getting ready to go look at the promised land. Moses is still alive, very much alive. He's in charge. They get to the promised land, and the nation of Israel says, "Well, I don't know if we should do this. God said, go do this."
Yeah.
And they said, "Well, we don't know. So instead, let's go send some spies into the land. Let's go check this God out and see if what he said is really true." That was their problem number one.
Yes.
They started to question God.
Mm-hmm.
But God gave permission. Go ahead, send one from every tribe. 12 go in. All 12 come back. Well, that's a miracle. That should say something by itself. Remove everything else. The fact they went in and came back should say, we can do this. We've already come and gone. But not only did they go in, they bring back results of what the promised land has to offer. The spoils that God said is waiting for them.
Yeah.
They bring it back and they're showing it to them. They're rejoicing. God said it. Look at what we got. How many people have ever come to church that way? Look at what God has done.
Yeah.
The preacher was preaching this last week, and this one gets up on this Sunday and says,
right,
And God proved what they preached last Sunday. The pastor gets up there and talks about the holy tithe, and we've got testimonies of blessings happening in the workplace. Amen. If you were here two Sundays ago, we gave a testimony of somebody in here talking about the raise and the bonus that they got. And the raise that they got just happened to be 10%. Where have I heard that 10% before? Now, God doesn't always do 10%, but the point being is their testimonies. Pastor, thank you that you still preach about the tithe.
Yes.
Thank you that you're not afraid or ashamed about the tithe. Because of this, let me tell you what God has done.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
So we preached, we gave the testimony of it, and of course, somebody else is going, wait a minute, if God will do that for them, then God can do that for me.
Amen.
You come to church and you see the results of what God is promising. You see the results of God's healing miracles in this house. You see the results of marriages being restored in this house. Just because you saw it doesn't mean you're going to enjoy it. Because now you have to do something else with it. You got to start to develop that courage to say, all right, now I'm believing for that. So now I got to make a stand that I'm not going to allow anything to get me discouraged right now. I'm not going to allow anything to get my posture to change in God's presence right now. I'm not going to allow anything to change my thinking of who my God is right now. Now, I told the men this yesterday. This all starts with your understanding of who your God is. Not just the blessings. Not just the promises. Though we need those. You got to first know who your God is. Because once you know who your God is, you'll take his promises and you'll take them all the way to glory. When you find out that your God is a man that cannot lie, if he said it, that settles it. Yeah, but the doctor said, what did God say? Yeah, but God said, okay. Yeah, but, well, Pastor, you don't know what the banker is saying. What did God say? Didn't Jesus say that I would pour out my blessing so great there wouldn't be room enough to receive it? Didn't he say that he would give you all of his stuff from his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? So if God is already saying he'll take care of that, thank God for the banker. They have their expertise and their level. Thank God for the medical. We praise God for it. They're anointed and appointed by God. We believe that because they can see things and understand things that you and I cannot, right? But at the same time, they're not God. They're not the final authority. Doesn't your Bible tell you that God can do the impossible? Doesn't your Bible say that God is omniscient? That means he knows everything. This will scramble some of your brains. He knows everything before anything was known. Some of you will get that later on. He knew you before your great, 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 and every great before that was ever a thought. And not only that, he knew the plans he had for you. His thoughts were for your good. He had a purpose for you. And if he's got a purpose for you, that means he has all your supply taken care of already. See, when you start to know who your God is, you don't need to know the promises just yet, but when you start to know who your God is, when you start standing on the promises, it doesn't matter what anybody has to say about it. But that takes courage to say, you know what? I'm unmovable. You can't change my attitude about this. You can't change my course about this. You can't change my direction about this because I know who my God is. When you start to realize that your God is not just omniscient, but he's omnipotent, all-powerful.
Yes.
There is nothing in this universe that has power that's even close to the power of your God.
Hallelujah.
He spoke this universe into existence. And this universe is still expanding because of one word.
Come on.
He's that powerful. Now, if he wanted to, he could speak it right out. He won't, because he said he wouldn't. But think about how powerful he is. He spoke once. This world, this earth, everything that's created on this earth, everything he spoke once, and it's still producing after itself.
Right.
All he had to do is speak once. So if you get God moving in your life according to his promises because you become unmovable, then what can't your God do? But it takes you knowing who your God is first. Omniscient, omnipotent. How about omnipresent?
Yes.
He's everywhere. And yet, he can be with you all by yourself. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He doesn't just know what your enemy is saying. He's in the room when your enemy's planning it.
Right.
Yep. So do you think anything's hidden from him?
Nope.
Do you think any scheme of the enemy, any scheme of the devil, any wiles of the devil is hidden to him?
Nope.
No, he knows exactly everything. Which means if he already knows, don't you think maybe he's going to help navigate you around those things?
Yes.
Yeah, but you don't know what they're saying. I don't need to. He does. He may already be dealing with this. So why are you all worked up about it? We see this in the scriptures with the apostles. Peter and John. They were arrested because they laid hands on the man who was lame at the gate beautiful. Silver and gold have we not, but what we have, rise up in the name of Jesus Christ and be healed. So many miracles happened in that one moment. Not only did he receive his healing miracle, but his muscles were automatically strengthened. He knew how to walk. Not only did he know how to walk, he knew how to jump. It says that he's jumping, he's leaping, he's praising God. He's running into the house of God. Now, anybody who's had any type of surgery, broken bones or any whatever, it takes some time to get all that stuff back. Instantly, all that was back. But not just back, he had never done any of that before. And yet, supernaturally, instantly, miracle after miracle after miracle happened. And yet, the apostles get arrested. They get thrown into prison over it. And then they threaten them.
Oh, yeah.
If you preach in this name again, we're going to kill you until you're dead. Well, it's basically what they said. It says that they threatened them even more severely. Well, what's more severe than death?
Right.
You're going to kill me twice? Just kill me until I'm dead. See, sin will make you stupid. Right? Now, see, if that was the church of 2026, the preachers, the apostle would go back to their church and everybody would be, oh, we can't do this anymore. We got to hide. They're coming for us next.
Yep.
There was a spirit of courage on that church. Because their prayer was not like the prayer of 2026. Their prayer was, Lord, grant unto your servants all boldness that they may preach louder, stronger, bolder, and go further. They didn't pray, Lord, spare us, deliver us. What they did say is, Lord, you know what, you hear their voices, you know what they're saying. And that was the end of it.
Right.
Then it was, Lord, grant unto your servants all boldness.
Yes.
May we not become cowards now.
Yeah, that's right.
We've got the kingdom of darkness shaking and reeling back on its heels right now. That's why this just happened. That's why they're mouthing off. This is why they have a problem. Lord, we need more boldness in this day. It takes courage to ask for that type of boldness. But you only ask for that type of boldness when you know who your God is. Amen. So we don't pretend like what they're saying isn't real. But at the same time, who cares what they're saying?
That's right.
Oh, my Lord, if I cared what people had to say about me, we would have shut this thing down 17 years ago. I just don't care. Because I know who my God is. Because this was never, listen to me very carefully, this was never Pastor Carrie Twing's church. This was Jesus Christ, his church. He was the steward over it for his season, just like I am right now. This is his church. This is his anointing. This is his house. This is his work. And as long as he's the head of this church, we're just going to keep going. Every issue, every problem that ever arises, I go to him, Lord, it's your house, your church, your people. You want this going, you got to fix this. You want to keep this going, you got to do something. Lord, you hear what they're saying, so if you want this to continue and then to hinder more lies, you got to deal with this. I'm just moving forward.
Hallelujah.
And I'm just going to continue to preach like God told me to preach.
Yes.
God will deal with them, and I'm just going to keep going. That was the attitude of the Book of Acts church. 2026 doesn't seem to have that right now in a lot of places. That's why I'm preaching this right now. Because when you come to church, you get that courage. That spirit comes upon you and say, you know what? God is God.
Yes, He is.
Not only can He not lie, He's never lost a battle.
Hallelujah.
The reality is He's never really had to face a battle because God can't lose anyway, so it's not a battle to Him. When you know who your God is, it begins to fortify your thinking. Because Satan, the only real weapon that he has against any believer, the reality is any human, but against any believer is a thought. That's all he's got. That's why they're called fiery darts. Modern translation calls them fiery missiles. But if we go back to the fiery darts and understand how that worked back in that day, those darts, those arrows would be, you know, wrapped with some cloth, tar, lit on fire, and then launched. It wasn't the impact of the arrow as much as it was the splattering of the tar that was flaming now and now causing more issues in a broader sense. That's what Satan wants, that if he can launch those darts at you, thoughts, well, what would those thoughts be? God can't. God won't. What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't show up? What if he's really not there? What if what the preacher said isn't true? Did I read it out of this book? If I read it out of this book, it's true. Is it on the pages? Then it's true. Because this is God's word, not mine. His word. Therefore, if it's here, it's true. But that's how he works. He sends these darts. And how do you quench them? You can answer that. That was kind of a question. How do you quench those darts? Right. The word, the shield of faith, which is the word of God. So when the word of God is being preached, are you going to cower back or are you just going to, oh, it's you again? Well, you're an idiot. You're trying this again? Now, it's not you literally taking the Bible going, okay, devil. We're not like the Catholic Church in those movies. Our crucifix and the, you think Satan's afraid of this? He's not afraid of this. He's terrified when this gets in here.
Yes. Yes.
So it's not just waving your Bible at the devil. No, but it's when you take the word of God. And that when the, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that you and I are to take hold of every thought. Say every thought.
Every thought.
You take hold of every thought. One translation says you arrest it. You don't just, well, you know, why don't you just go sit over there and I'll entertain you later. No, you arrest it.
Yes.
You take hold of it. You cast it down. Yes. It says every thought that exalts itself, King James says, against God. So every thought that comes that's contrary to this, that doctor's report comes. Now, thank God for the doctors. They can see things we can't see. Thank God for the report, because at least we can say, all right, now we know what we got to believe for.
Yes.
But their report isn't the end.
Amen.
But Satan will use their report to say, oh, this is it. Yeah. It's all over. You got to do something with that thought now. You got to take that thought into captivity. Arrest it.
Amen.
Cast it down. Because it's trying to exalt itself against God.
Yeah.
Saying, the doctor said you're going to die, but Jesus said you're going to live.
Yeah.
Satan is trying to get you to take that thought.
You're right.
I said this to the men yesterday. I'm going to say it to you right now. You got two choices. Take authority and curse it, or shut up. The reason why you shut up is because maybe you don't have the faith to take the authority over it. Now you need to get to church.
Yes.
Get around the elders. Get around the brothers and sisters who do believe the word of God.
Yes.
And tell them, hey, listen, I'm dealing with this thing right now. This is what they said. How do I handle this? I'm glad you came to me. This is what we did. This is what we stand on. This is what we speak. We're going to pray over you. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to stand with you until you get the victory. But you need your faith increased right now. That's why we pray the prayer of faith over people. That your faith is increased in that moment. Because it's not going to be our faith. It's going to be your faith to cast down those imaginations when they come. To take authority over those things. Amen. Because Satan does not know what you think. He's not God. But he does know what you say. And if he can get you to say and come into agreement with the thoughts that he gives you, then he can say, I got them. Because they'll take ownership of that thought as their own. See, it takes courage. See, this courage says, no, I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to trust my God no matter what the report says. I'm going to guard my mouth. I'm going to guard my walk. I'm not going to chase. I'm not going to run after. I'm not going to fellowship with. I'm not going to go to these places that would try to bring me down and water me down and dumb me down and settle me down. That takes courage today.
It does.
Takes a lot of courage. You got to be like Caleb. You got to be like Joshua. When they came back from the promised land, those two boys were saying, shut up. We can do this. We got this. Let's go. That's why they were saying, let's go now. Why? Because they knew if those 10 got back to the tribes and started peddling their doubt, it'd be all over. And it was for 40 years. That entire generation never made it in because of 10 people.
Yep.
Think about it. 1 million plus didn't make it in because of 10 people. But two said, let's go do it now.
Woo!
If we can do it now,
yes,
before they hear it, we got this.
Yes.
Why? Because they knew who their God was.
Right.
That God hasn't changed. Just because things are so modern today doesn't mean our God has changed.
Right.
Technology has not changed our God. Politics have not changed our God.
Hallelujah.
Your family has not changed who our God is. Your situation hasn't changed who our God is.
Amen.
Your relationship issue hasn't changed who God is.
Amen.
The diagnosis has not changed who God is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're going to have the courage like Caleb, you got to be of a different spirit. You got to stir yourself up. You come to church, you hear these stories, because I can already see it on some of you right now versus what we had an hour ago.
Yeah.
See, you thought I was maybe just being funny or didn't know what I was saying when I was standing up here and saying, listen, are you here? Did your team lose last night or something? I have no idea who's playing right now.
Yeah.
All I know is I got a friend of mine from Germany. He said, hey, listen, you got the World Cup. I'm assuming that's soccer.
Yeah.
He's all excited about it because that's what they are. I'm like, yeah, that's a big deal. Click. But I said joking around to him, I said, yeah, I only pay enough attention to sports because I need to know how to pray for my church that next Sunday. Because I've seen it. Doesn't matter which one it is. If your team doesn't make it, you come in like we're having a funeral service now. So let's build you back up so we can actually have church. My point with that is I can see this on some of you even right now that you don't look the same way you did when we came in here. That's what happens when you come to church. God begins to stir you up. And wait a minute, if God would do that for them, if God could do that for them, if God could do that for them, yeah, but the yeah, but is Satan. The yeah, but is some of your friends. The yeah, but is some of your family. And don't deceive yourself. Sometimes the yeah, but is you.
Yeah, you're right.
That's why it says every thought.
Every
thought. Yours, theirs, his. We need to get it lined up with his.
Amen.
You take authority over those things. But you have to say, you know what? I'm done. I know this is not the right thing to especially say like in church with the type of faith messages we have. But you got to get to a point where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You got to be sick and tired of having Satan bounce you around like a ping pong ball. You got to be sick and tired of people bouncing you around like a ping pong ball. You got to be sick and tired of, you know, being excited one Sunday and then coming in the next all depressed and worn out. Because God wants you moving from glory to glory, blessing to blessing. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have a fight or issues in this life. We live here. We know that. However, when you start going through things, it starts to develop your courage to say, you know what? If we got through that one, we'll get through this one.
Amen.
If we got through that one, we can get through this one. If we conquered that, we can conquer this. If that one conquered that one, I can conquer that. Because our God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for one, he'll do it for the other, right? But this courage is not just a boldness. Boldness is a result of courage. Courage is saying, no, I know who my God is. That's why I'm not moved I know some people think I am. I'm not. I preach what I preach on purpose.
Yes.
Not to go after anybody, because they're not here.
Right.
If they're not here, why would I preach to them?
Right.
I'm preaching to you.
Right.
But what I preach to you is for a reason. Satan is not satisfied with just a couple people he may have pulled out of churches. He wants everybody out of here.
Exactly.
He thinks because he got one or two, he'll get all. So I'm just going to continue to bring you back to the scriptures. This is what God said, and this is why. I'm not going to hold your hand as you walk through it. I'm just going to show you this is what God said. Now, if you want what we have, just do what we did. That's how this works. If I want Paul, what Paul had, I got to do what Paul did. If I want what Peter had, I got to do what Peter did. If I want the anointing that they have, I got to walk in the boldness they walked in. Amen. This is how this works. And when you come to church, not only do you learn, wait a minute, I can be bold? Yes. I can walk with courage? Yes. You mean I don't have to bow to everything? No. And I can do this with God? Absolutely. But it's not automatic just because you sat here. You got to receive it. You got to do something with it. You got to stir yourself up. You've got to guard yourself. You got to be alert. You got to be attentive. Amen. I'm going to go back to that last one and then we'll end with this. You got to be attentive. If you don't have the courage you once had, that's not on God.
That's right.
You got to examine yourself. The Bible says judge yourself.
Yeah.
But I just heard a preacher, we're not supposed to judge. Well, that's your problem for listening to him.
Amen.
Because the Bible says judge yourself. It does not say condemn yourself.
Right.
It means judge yourself. Examine your walk. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? What are you endorsing now? What's influencing you? What's causing you to simmer down? Is it causing you to simmer down or get more on fire? You have to judge that. Amen. I used this illustration yesterday and I liked it because I got it on the spot. I'm going to use it right now. You know, we live in New England, so we're fully aware of this, just about everybody. You don't have to be a car guy or not, but if you own a car in New England, you've seen this, you know this, that when you see rust on your car, you know there's a problem. We are also smart enough around here to know, we don't need to understand science and how the oxidation works and how and what and where. All we know is if we see it, that means it's been there for a while. And it also means it goes deeper than what we can actually see. Now, the car guys and body guys know this firsthand, that if you want to fix it, sometimes you can't sandblast that away and just paint over it. You got to cut it out. You got to remove it. Sometimes you have to remove the entire panel and put a brand new one on. Otherwise, it'll transfer to other panels.
Wow.
And it'll take out the entire vehicle.
Wow.
See, New England, we understand that.
Oh, yeah.
Michigan understands that, too. They use the same chemicals out there that we use on our roads. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. You got to examine, okay, if I don't have the courage I want or the courage I once had, what's affecting it?
Good.
And how deep does this thing go?
Wow.
To ask God, Lord, show me. What is it? Who is it? What am I listening to? Who am I fellowshipping with? What caused me to simmer down?
Right.
What caused me to dumb down?
Right.
What caused me to water this thing down? And God will show you. The other thing, too, God will bring you to church.
Amen.
Because in church, we'll show you by the word of God. Because sometimes you're praying, Lord, show me. And the preacher's saying, get out of the gossip circle. Stop slandering. Stop sinning. Stop cheating. Stop doing. It's called sin. Amen.
Amen.
See, God's answering your questions.
Yes.
Are you listening?
Good.
It's not us picking on. All of these are going to start to blend together now. You can see this.
Yeah.
That's called a sign. God's trying to get your attention. You want this courage back? It's time to upgrade.
Hallelujah.
You want to get this thing fixed? We need to upgrade some things. We got to adjust some things. And that's what he does in church. Courage does come when you start to go to church.
It does.
Courage comes and it's stirred up when you go to church. courage grows as you continue to go to church. Amen. Because the day we live in, you're going to have, listen to me, you're going to need more courage to walk with God in these last days. Not because God is failing, society's failing.
Right.
Society's getting darker by the day. But that doesn't mean that you have to.
Amen.
And honestly, when you start to walk with God, that doesn't faze you.
Amen.
When you start to get the courage and the boldness of God working on you, come on, none of that fazes you. I love the people I hang out with and fellowship with, because we'll go to restaurants and we'll pray over our food.
Yeah, that's right.
We ask God to bless our food right there in the restaurant. And we're not going, Lord, can you please, 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 bless this food. May we not die. Spare us. Okay, good. Nobody heard me. Oh, no, Lord, we thank you for this food we're about to eat. We ask that you bless it, sanctify it to our bodies. We thank you for removing all sickness and disease from us in the name of Jesus. And of course, if we've got guest speakers and ministers and we're preaching, we also, Lord, we thank you for the meetings that we're about to have right at the table in the restaurant. I'm using that one because not that long ago I had somebody mouth off, oh, you guys pray over your food. I'd be praying over your food if I were you. You have no idea what it's laced with that they claim is healthy for us. How do you think that Twinkie is going to survive the nuclear blast? What did they put in that thing? Oh, and by the way, the Twinkie closed down, what, 20 years ago or something? Where are these Twinkies coming from? Stand to your feet. Oh, good. At least I got you smiling before I send you out today. You get the point. How about in your family get-togethers? Are you still blessing the meal? Regardless of who's standing there?
Yeah.
Are you changing the music that you listen to because somebody showed up? Are you taking the pictures off the wall that have all the scriptures because they don't like your God? I know that's extreme, but it does seem like that's how some people are acting today. Or are you saying, no, you want me, you get the whole package. You get me and my Christ. You get me and my God. Amen. It's going to take some boldness and some courage. But if God commanded us, okay, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. If God commanded, that means we can do this. That means his anointing's here for it. Amen. Let everybody lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, we thank you. I got so much more to say, and I didn't even hit half of my verses. But Lord, I felt like I said what you wanted me to. We will continue this on Tuesday. I know that. But Lord, I thank you right now that as we stand in your house this morning, Lord, we're so grateful that you're here. Lord, we thank you, thankful that you appointed us for this very hour.
Yes.
It's not by mistake that we're alive at this time. You knew who you were going to have on the planet at this time. Therefore, the anointings that we need for this hour are here for each and every one of us. The supplies that we need are already laid up for us.
Amen.
The provision that we're going to ask you for one day, you've already got it taken care of. We just need the courage,
yes,
to stand and trust you in all of these. So Lord, I thank you right now. May that same spirit of Caleb be upon this church today. That we have a holy boldness to trust our God no matter what it looks like and no matter what people are saying about it. Who cares what they have to say anyways? We only care what you have to say. So Lord, I thank you right now for that fresh anointing to come upon all of us. That as we go, no matter where we're at, jobs, shopping centers, gas stations, may that spirit of Caleb be upon us. That we just share your word. We share your anointing. We share your presence. May they see you in us. May we not be like the carnal Christian that cowers back, that's embarrassed of our God. We're not embarrassed of you. We have everything because of you. We have eternal life because of you. We're healed because of you. We've got joy because of you. Peace because of you. Why on earth would we put you in a back room and hide you? Lord, I thank you for stirring us up even today. And Lord, I thank you that our best days are still ahead of us. That is your promise, so we're going to stand on that. Lord, I thank you. You've got everything taken care of. Everything's already lined up. We just got to trust that you're going to do it. And in the meantime, we're going to do what you tell us to do.
Yes.
If we're that Philip to go stand in the desert, we're going to do it and just trust you. If we're Peter and John at the gate, even though we know the threatening's already, we're going to pray when you tell us to pray.
Hallelujah.
If it's coming to church, and we've seen this through history, if it's coming to church to honor you and serve you, even when our governments may say no, we're still coming to worship you.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you that we're anointed for this very hour. And Lord, we thank you that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. So we've got nothing to worry about. We're just going to trust you, walk with you, because of everything that you've done in our lives. This morning we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Everybody shout amen.
Amen.
Come on, give the Lord a good hand clap. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lift your hands to heaven just one more time as Paris comes up here to, you know, close with the announcements. Father, I thank you right now for your healing virtue working in our lives. Be it we need it or somebody we're attached to needs it. We thank you that by your stripes we were healed. Healing's a done deal. It was done 2,000 years ago. Lord, I thank you right now that healing virtue is working in the bodies that need it right now. We stand in agreement with them. We thank you that healing is working. We thank you that they're being restored in their bodies, strengthened in their bodies right now. Those that could not be here this morning because they're streaming with us, Lord, we thank you right now. Healing is working in their bodies, strength in their bodies. And Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that are coming forth because they know that you're the healer. We know that they know, we know that you're still healing today. And Lord, we're standing right now and praising you in advance for the healing miracles that are taking place. In the name of Jesus, say amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.